Say something about that hymn. Isn't that refreshing to know I want to say something, Jennifer? I get paid to talk. I'm always talking. If you have ever wanted a glimpse of what the eternal life in the kingdom of Christ will look like, that last verse of this Charles Wesley hymn is pretty reliable. I want to read it to you. Finish then thy new creation. He's talking about us as part of all of creation being renewed. Pure and spotless let us be. Have you ever felt spotted? Like you were stained by the wrong things you've thought or the wrong things you've done? Like you were carrying around some dark cloud around you that just changing the color of your robe? Pure and spotless, he says, let us see thy great salvation. See God's deliverance, to have that cloud and that stain lifted from us, to be perfectly restored in Him. Beyond the shadow of hurt, beyond the shadow of despair, beyond the shadow of our failures, beyond the shadow of our falsehoods, beyond the shadow of our own broken selves. Changed. Changed. You ever heard somebody say God accepts us just like we are? They're right. But it's not love to leave us like we are. God intends to transform us and to change us into glory. His glory. For His glory. Till in heaven we take our place. Wesley's talking about the kingdom of God. To be seated around the throne. And then he says we will cast our crowns down before Him. Recognizing that He is the true King and that all honor belongs to Him. And then he says, this is the part that is so important. We won't be lost in the despair and the darkness that threatens us these days. We won't be lost in the uncertainty that we all feel. But we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. That sounds pretty good to the preachers. That sounds pretty good to y'all. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. I promise you, God won't strike you down for saying amen in church. I think God likes it. Placed with being lost in wonder, love, and praise. Man, that's beautiful. I'm going to hang on to that this week. But right now, I'm going to talk some more. That's right, dude. Yeah. Right after we hear from the Word of God, a reading from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning with verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I want to remind you where we are in Matthew's story. Jesus, the living Son of God, not the counterfeit son of a dead god, that guy named Tiberius who put his name on the coin and his inscription on the coin, remember that? But the living God, the Son of the living God, has come to the temple, the place where the people came to experience God's glory for themselves and to be in the presence of God and to worship God. The place that was the center of their lives, not just their worship lives. Sometimes Americans have settled for a cheap version of what they had. We talk about the church being the center of our religious lives, but you are the church. And being the gathering point of God in the world is your purpose. And it's about our whole life. Our spiritual life, our physical life, our political life. Whatever subdivisions you might want to make, all of it is spiritual because we are spiritual beings who have God's inscription on us. And Jesus, who the book of Hebrews says was the exact representation of God's being, walked into the temple that day and started telling parables. And then they said, we need to trip this fellow up because he's saying things we don't like. And we want to get him arrested and we'd really like to get him killed. So what can we ask him? And finally they come to this. What is the greatest commandment? And I don't know what their aim was, but they were seeking to trap him. I wonder what they wanted him to say. Did they want him to say that the law no longer mattered? Did they want him to say that there are no commandments, that anything goes? I don't know. But they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, like other Jews of his time, had grown up hearing the Shema every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. From Deuteronomy 6. It was the closing prayer of their worship. It was said every morning in the house. He was saturated with it. And he said, that is the first commandment. And then he said, the second one is like it. Did you hear that? Love your neighbor as yourself. He drew that from the book of Leviticus, where it talks about not keeping grudges. Man, nobody keeps grudges like human beings, do they? I don't even know if dogs have grudges. You can punish your dog or discipline him. You can put your dog in the crate for eating the cat poop out of the litter box. And you can let the dog out later and the dog will still love you. We've seen that at our house. It happens. They don't even flinch. Y'all didn't know dogs eat cat poop out of litter. Y'all ain't been living. To love means not to hold grudges. To love God means to expect God to discipline and hold us accountable. To love God means that we might expect to be able to see ourselves in a light that might call attention to things that need to be healed in us. To love God means we might also have the assurance that we're accepted by God. To love God would mean that we learn that God has loved us first. That's the great promise in 1 John 4:19. We love because God loved us first. And so God calls us to participate in a dance of love with himself. To have our whole life saturated by love instead of death. And doesn't that sound like a pretty good deal? Sounds like a pretty good exchange for me, to exchange hatred and discord, to exchange vengeance, to exchange being able to get somebody back for love. seems like a good thing. I want to share with you a story or an anecdote. I'm not sure which. You can decide. It's from the same book I quoted to you several weeks ago. I remember when the little girl was lost in the woods, and what she was really worried about is that her grandfather was lost because she couldn't find him. This story is from the same book. The book is about being fully alive. It says, "By the time I prepared for my first talk about living fully alive, I had already begun my physical transformation. I started feeling the benefits almost immediately. However, I longed for more than just physical fitness. The needle on my spiritual gas tank registered empty." Anybody ever felt like that? Just wake up one day and you feel like you don't have anything else in your spiritual tank. Cut off from God, cut off from other people, in some kind of mildly dark place that feels like you have no purpose. He goes on, "I hadn't lost my faith. My faith had atrophied for lack of exercise. I had stopped risking and trusting. I was comfortable. Deep within us is a God-given desire to live. I can remember from my childhood camp speakers who tried to persuade us to make a commitment of faith using variations of the following appeal. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? I appreciated the challenge. After all, eternity is a long time, and the hope of eternal life is an important element of faith. But there was another equally important question that was rarely addressed. What if I live? What will faith in Christ bring to the quality of my life right now? I was prepared for death. I wanted to be prepared for life. Jesus himself said he came to give us life in abundance. I wanted a piece of that action." I've heard people do that same interchange. I've been in revivals where the preacher stopped and said, "If you were to die tonight, where would you be, in heaven or hell?" And I've heard people as they thought about it and hoped that somebody out there was listening and prepared to make a decision and have their life change. And that's important. To decide to believe in Christ and believe in what he's done. To decide to believe that humanity is fallen and broken and sinful and that we need healing through Jesus and that Jesus can give us that healing and accept that for ourselves is important. It has eternal consequences. And making that choice, that decision, is empowered for us by God because God has chosen us first. We can love, we're told, because God has loved us first. And God calls us to come to him so that he can restore us to life. And so the question, if you died today, what would happen to you is a good question. But the more important question is, what if you live? What if tomorrow you actually wake up and get to go into the world? Do you want to trudge along through it and be miserable and hopeless? Do you want to trudge along through it and be bitter and be vindictive and always looking for other people's faults? Or do you want to burst forth into tomorrow and be happy that you get a chance, you get the opportunity to breathe tomorrow and to be a witness to something better than what if you die? What if I live seems to me to maybe not be a more important question, but to certainly be a question that matters more for tomorrow. What if you live? That's what Jesus is addressing in this teaching. Chasing after Jesus is not about an eternal mansion in the sky. Chasing after Jesus is about his kingdom right now, about wanting to serve him as your Lord right now, about wanting to be changed by him right now, about wanting to be his witness right now. Too often Christians have let the gospel be good news for us after death, but the good news is for you right now, and for you in the next second, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, that you don't have to be a miserable, poraging around fool with no hope. You can be something different. You can be fully alive. Having those days where we feel like we have no purpose, and when we feel like all we're doing is looking for other people's faults so we can make ourselves better, those days we choose to have. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody else. But we can choose something different. We can choose to follow Jesus. It's easy for us to want to believe in him, because how many people want to die and go to hell? I ain't never heard anybody say, you know, I'm really looking forward to hell. I want to give me some of that lake of fire thing, some of that gnashing of teeth, do some weeping for all eternity. Or if you're an annihilist, I want to be annihilated at death and never exist again. Whatever your version of that is, it doesn't sound nearly as good as being born into eternal life and spending that life lost in wonder, love, and praise, does it? No, that's the answer to that question. The alternative is so much better. But that alternative comes to us not in the next life. It comes to us now, in this moment, as we choose to follow the risen Son of God. And he reaches into us and pulls the dross and the hatred and the bitterness out of our heart and gives us the ability to love God and love our neighbor. And we begin to become perfect as he is perfect. You see, Paul said that the project of Christ is to restore his own image in you. To restore the image of God that you were created in. To restore your ability to love and to be loved. And to not treat love as a currency by which you meet your needs. I hope you notice that Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor so you'll have some friends. I hope you'll notice that Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor so they'll invite you to their party. Jesus wants us to love our neighbor because we love God, and to love God by loving our neighbors. I've shared with you before my secret to dealing with nasty people. While someone is being nasty to me, I am literally thinking in my head, Jesus died for them too. True story. If you're ever nasty to me, I'll be thinking the same thing about you. Jesus died for him too. It's a reminder. This is the life that is a life fully alive. St. Irenaeus said that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And to be fully alive is to be able to love God and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Not to be bean counting people who say they did it to me, so I'll do it to them. You remember Jesus teaching about that? We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Ancient rabbis said, what is hateful to you, do not do to someone else. It's not a new thing Jesus is coming up with. It's been part of the Israelites' existence since God gave them the law. And he says that loving God and loving your neighbor are the hinge on which the law hangs. It's the door that we walk through into the fullness of life that God would offer us. And Jesus warned us and said, the thief comes to steal and destroy. But I come to give you life and to give it to you fully, abundantly. And you don't get it. You don't get it by waiting for heaven. You get it by following him now. I make you a promise. If you accept his invitation to follow him, to live as he called us to live, and to treat people the way that he treated people, you will find yourself more alive than you have ever felt before. I see one face in this room that I have seen that happen in the last year and a half. There are witnesses here today who can tell you that choosing to follow Jesus transformed their lives. You don't have to wait for heaven to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. It can happen for you now. The question is, do you want to follow him, or do you want Jesus to serve you? Because when I hear people say, you know, I like Jesus in church because I want to go to heaven, you know what that's about? That's about you getting something. That's not about Jesus being your Lord. That's not about Jesus being your King. That's about Jesus just being another kind of currency that you can exchange for something you want. And our culture is teaching every generation that that is the purpose of love, that love is the new kind of money that we can exchange to get what we want and make people treat us the way we want to be treated. But love, Jesus said, is service of the other and service to God. He's using the word agape, which could be translated loving kindness, but, you know, really, what does that word mean? We know what mercy is, right? We know what it means to be merciful to someone. When someone's done something to you and you think the best thing you could do for them is rattle their head with a 2x4, that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the time to be agape toward them, to actively be merciful toward them. He's not talking about puppy dog emotion love that celebrates a second anniversary down at Pizza Hut. He's talking about real love, the service love that he demonstrated on the cross when he died for us. That's the same love that he's calling us to here, to serve God with our thoughts, with our heart, with our soul, to worship and love God, and at the same time to do something that is the very same thing and like the same thing, to do that for our neighbor, to worship God by being actively merciful to our neighbors, to others, to people that we would rather hate. True story. That's what's going on in this text. The one that we know as the risen Christ, the one that we know as the King of all creation, the one that said, I hold the keys of hell and death, is calling us to follow him into something different than hell and death. To follow him into a life that is actually worth living. To follow him into being fully alive. Dear ones, if you don't feel fully alive, here is your prescription for healing. Make it a practice to love God, to worship and love God with your heart, to serve others and love God with your strength, to meditate on God's promises in his word and love God with your mind, and to love God by serving your neighbor as yourself. He calls us to lives of mercy. We can settle for something lesser. We can settle for, you know, a preacher, I'll be happy when I get to heaven. But we don't have to. We can be happy and fulfilled now. We can have a full life now if we'll hear what he says to us today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be merciful. If you have put your trust in Jesus to save you, you are safe as far as eternity is concerned. And if you die, I have full confidence that you'll be present with Christ until the resurrection. But if you want to be alive now, if you'd rather answer the question, what if I live, instead of what if I die, there's your answer. A life worth living is a life loving God and loving others. Because what we all need more than anything else is for our ability to love and to be loved to be healed. The good news is, Jesus offers you that today. And if you choose to follow him and live as he has called us to live, you will be fully alive. I invite you to test me on that. In fact, I dare you to. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.